Welcome to the Undivided Podcast with Dr. Chris Crane. Dr. Crane is the Executive Director of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. The BMBA exists with the mission to encourage, equip, and engage the community for the glory of God.
This is Chris Crane. Welcome to the podcast today. Thanks for listening to Undivided. I hope you'll share the podcast with a friend. Today, I have the pleasure of hosting in the studio Michael Adler, who serves the Shades Mountain Baptist Church for 22 years, and we're thankful for your ministry there in worship arts. So thank you for being here.
Thank you. Thanks. This is fun. I enjoy the opportunity.
Absolutely. I was thinking about you recently, looking at some of the posts that you put out about the ministry at Shades Mountain, and one day I saw something that took me off by surprise, off guard. You are retiring.
Isn't that crazy? It's a strange word. It's like when you first get married and you use the word wife. It's like, what is that? What's that word in my new vocabulary here? But yeah, that's I think for me, 22 years, it's been an incredible journey at Shades. But it's a new chapter. And whatever that new chapter is, well, we're waiting on the Lord for that.
Well, we're thankful for what you do. We watch you, Michael, and we see the Spirit of Christ in how you lead worship and how you cultivate a team there at Shades. And it really has been contagious throughout the association. You may not see that because you're there with your own context, but I'm just curious, how did God call you into worship ministry?
Well, I really believe I was given the tools by the Lord early in life. I mean, my grandparents came to America with the Salvation Army in 1927, and my grandfather, although I didn't know the meaning of the word bivocational, I was watching a bivocational music minister. He ran downtown Minneapolis Salvation Army homeless shelter during the week.
Wow.
And truly trained homeless people to give them a craft. He was an excellent craftsman, so he could use his hands with woodwork, carpentry, electronics. And then on the weekend, he conducted the Salvation Army band. He was an excellent musician, played euphonium. And I just watched that. And my brother and I were put on little stools when we were little, 5, 6, 7 years old, and we sang in homeless shelters to just older people or people displaced in society. That was our beginning.
That's fantastic. I've always admired William Booth and the whole Salvation
Good
Army
for you.
Story.
Yeah.
And that's a part of at least a little bit of my DNA in encountering the Salvation Army. So I had no clue, Michael.
Wow. I'm a huge fan. I have his biography, and I'm referencing cultural issues of 1912, and it's nothing changed.
Right.
He had such an appreciation for music, and he was the guy that said, who says it's all the devil's music? Let's reclaim the devil's music and make it our own. Let's redeem it. Let's give it new lyrics. Let's make every instrument shout and play to the glory of God on the streets. And he was that guy who put that stereotypical Salvation Army band was an evangelistic effort to reclaim not only people, but the arts and worship and instruments.
So, oh, wow. Yeah. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Yep. And we love that. Yep. So you touched on something there about how things change and culture. How have you seen things change over the years as you serve the local church?
Well, if you live long enough, you see the pendulum swing. And I tell you guys that are younger than myself that be careful, because the pendulum will come back and hit you in the head if you chase it too much. So here's I could characterize my career this way. When I was coming up, my early years, my wife and I were both in a group called Truth back in the day. So we were in hundreds of churches and saw music cultures all over the country. And in that era, the guys that a young music minister would look up to were the ones that had the high visibility in big churches, First Dallas, Houston, big, largely many Baptist churches. So the guys that were doing that were the high production end of things. So it was everything from raising Jesus from the dead to levitating camels to whatever. It was just a lot of that.
Wow.
And so the negative side of that could be it's a little P.T. Barnum-ish.
Sure.
So that was the thing that you'd look at as a high visibility church. Along comes a decade half and a half later, a guy named Matt Redman, and he wrote a song that says, "I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. It's all about you." Mm. So what does the pendulum do? It goes from that high production, that's the model, to the pendulum comes back and swings, and it knocks everything off the stage that was that resembled that thing. And people over-responded, overreacted to it. We went from massive choirs and full orchestras and high production to a guy with a guitar and an alto and a four-piece band. And you know that era. I lived it.
Yes.
And so many of these big places had a complete flip upside down for how the culture was going to shift. So that era came, and it was all about Jesus. That was when the vertical worship was coined, that word where suddenly a lyric that was considered horizontal wasn't considered worship. And that's not biblical. The Bible right. says speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So you do have this dialogue that is also part of worship, that you know we build one another up as we worship together. C.S. Lewis said, "I looked down the pew." He was a snob. He came in as an intellect and art aficionado, and he would come into these churches, and he said it was fifth rate music set to sixth rate poetry. and then he said, and then I would look down the pew, and I would see an old saint singing with utmost devotion, and I realized I wasn't fit to tie his boots.
Mm, boy.
And you see where the act of worship isn't about the tools. It isn't about the medium. It's about the heart. It's about the act of worship. So along comes this pendulum, and now we come back where single worship leader and alto now have lights and fog and high production and digital, and suddenly pageantry has reemerged, but it's in a different form.
Sure.
And again, we've made it an idol. You know, every time we re-elevate these things, the tool, it becomes an idol. And I think God will continue to purge and grow us up again and bring it down and grow us up. And the worship leader that submits to that will always emerge in a healthy place, because you haven't chased a trend. You have chased the heart of the people. What tools can we use for them to connect to God, whatever it takes? I compare worship, the worship experience, to a banquet table. And I always tell our team, we are setting the table, this giant banquet table, inviting people in knowing they're not going to like everything at that table. But that's okay. And we need to say that out loud.
Sure.
And tell the guy in the third row, this isn't about you. It's also about the person in the sixth row and the person behind you and the old person and the young person. It's about all of us. And you may not like broccoli salad, but there's banana pudding over here and there's or whatever here. And this thing is for us to have a tool to connect to the Lord. And then it's about all of us joining together.
That's beautiful. It helps me, Michael, as you shared that journey through the generations. I'm a Gen Xer. And I have two Gen Z college students and then a high school student, and they have this yearning for authenticity. I was a church planter, and we had the bells, the whistles, the lights, etc. And I told the older folks of my day, that was the pulpit furniture of my generation. Mm-hmm. But now there's this yearning for the guy with the guitar, yep. this authenticity.
Yep.
Help me understand that.
Yeah.
Help me understand that.
You know, it's... Every new rising generation wants to think that they are unique, and truly, people who today use the word transparent, vulnerable, in the 70s it was I want to be real.
Yeah,
and every era thinks they are the transparent ones, and it's. That's a part of life, too. So every time we do another click, we have four boys, and all four sons kind of cross over to whatever the generational yeah. divisions are. We have one in each of them, it seems. But our youngest one goes to a church that's so anti-production. He's in seminary right now. He came to Christ during COVID.
Oh.
23 years old, came to Christ during COVID.
Glory to God.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
Unreal transformation. And in his application to seminary, he writes, "I quietly circled Christianity all my life."
Mm.
And I mean, his story is he was never the rebellious kid. He just got in line behind his brothers and did what they did, and it was never his own. And he came out of his room during COVID after finishing college. He had come back to work for our family business, and tears in his eyes, and he said, I just encountered the Lord. I want to get baptized. So I baptized him a few weeks later.
That's and great.
Then he goes, I got to go to seminary. What? Yeah, he's the first family member to go to seminary. So he's gone to this beautiful, large church, and it's packed with young people. But, man, it's so low-tech and low-pro in every way. But there's this earnest crying out for the Lord. And we're seeing it at Asbury. Where's the planning center document that put that whole thing together? And
I'd love to see it.
Yeah.
If you're listening out into the future, this is being recorded in February 2023, and there's been this great, what's been called an awakening, a revival. I think they're using the term outpouring there. And Michael, that's interesting to me how that evolved out of a simple chapel service, and these young adults, these young people just are craving something that they're missing, and they're crying out to God, they're worshiping, they're sharing testimonies, they're seeing life change. What does that say to a worship leader like you?
I told our church last Sunday, and this was 4 days or 5 days, whatever, after it had kind of the news had broken, that it's already swept into our city at Samford University. It's swept into college ministries around the city. But the defining moment of a revival isn't a prayer that says, God, please fix them. It's a prayer that says, God, search me and know my heart. Search all my ways. See if there's any wicked way in me, and then cleanse me. And then we jump to Hebrews 12. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside all the sin that so easily besets us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that's set before him endured the cross and despised the shame and is seated at the right hand of God. That's what revival is. We're pointed that way, to that.
Mm. Yes, we are. Well, I'm intrigued. Here I am at this point in my life. I'm serving here in Birmingham. God has used me in pastoring, and now he's taken me to a different place of service. And I know there are a lot of guys out there in transition. You're experiencing a transition. And I want you to share with us some keys to longevity. And yeah. I've seen some things you put out, and you talk about self-importance and things about like character issues, like being honorable. Could you just speak to a little bit of that?
Well, I can tell you about the self-importance one. There's a big irony in being a worship leader. Mm. And I have to review this in my own head often. And it's this. Here's the irony. You work to polish and perfect an artistic craft. It's music, it's creativity, and you work through the week to present that craft and bring it to the table on a Sunday. And then your primary goal while you're presenting this craft is to direct everyone's attention not to you, but to something higher.
Mm.
And here you are on the platform, and God crafted you with skills to do the platform and to do this thing. But the whole objective is to not have people look at you,
wow,
but to look somewhere else. There's massive irony in that. And the devil has a way of making every beautiful spiritual gift. There's an ugly underbelly to every spiritual gift. And I use the example often of the gift of helps, and it's often in our tech ministry, guys that are behind the scenes and never will step on the platform except to adjust something or fix something or repair or set something up. These guys are skilled at what they do, and they get great satisfaction out of being in that helps position. And the enemy will whisper in their ear, no one cares what you're doing. Mm. And it flips upside down from helps to martyrdom.
Wow.
Every gift has that. So the platform guy gets great joy out of a worshiping church that's focused on Jesus and gets great joy out of transformed lives, including their own. The enemy says, they love you.
Mm.
And it flips upside down to you build the pedestal for yourself. And everything you do is to elevate yourself to a different place. Look what I did. That's the end of a Sunday. Look what I did. And the awareness of that peace alone is a big, big, big deal.
You know, I was reading in Romans chapter 11 where Paul pauses and he has this great doxology before he goes into a practical section of the book. Based on all that we know about the redemption of Christ, he says, from him, through him, and to him be all glory.
Yep.
And so that's a good word, Michael, and you made that very real to me today. I need to watch my own life. Mm-hmm. I think that's my takeaway. I noticed some practical things about longevity that you talk about sometimes, like having a side gig. Tell me about that.
Well, you can turn into a cartoon character of yourself if you allow it. And that what I mean by that is that you get the drill, you do the work, you repeat it every 7 days. In music ministry, everyone gets to evaluate you whether you've been working every Sunday. You can't hide. And so the side gig, in my mind, is anything you can do that gets you out of the church culture and into any other culture. And it could be ugly. You could be in a guy's softball league, whatever. I'm not saying that's ugly, but I'm saying it's not just church culture, and just to get outside that space so that when you do come back, you have eyes that see beyond the walls. And it just, it's life-giving in my mind. I'll tell you another one. And I tell everybody that I've hired or even volunteers that I brought into our ministry over the years, be aware that if you get up every morning serving an institution, it will give you every reason every day to be disillusioned and mad or disappointed. And what I mean is, it's not just the church that we make the church the bad guy, but if you get up in the morning serving an educational system, if you're a teacher, or if you're a cop, you serve the justice system, or if you're a doctor, you serve a hospital institution, any of those brick and mortar things will give you every reason to be disappointed. Because they are just people. But if you get up every day and you see that God is the one you are serving, and whoever Jesus puts in your path each day, that's who you're serving, it kind of dissolves the brick and mortar and the walls, and you are about serving the Lord. And the institution is going to make mistakes. Don't be blown out of the water by that. They're just people. You're serving Jesus.
That's a great word. It's very encouraging as well. Well, Michael, I know we have several pastors that pick up our podcast and share that with others. I have to ask, you've had such a productive working relationship with the pastors that God has put into your path and you serve with. Talk about the relationship between pastor and staff or pastor and worship leader, the importance of it, how to make that a very effective working relationship for the benefit of worship and the ministry of the church.
It's a great question. I had a really strong conversation about a week ago with a guy who was struggling, a worship leader who was struggling in his church. And I think one of the primary words around which this whole topic can live is the word expectation. When you're paid, as a worship leader, you're paid to feel the room, to respond to the felt dynamics of an environment. You sit around a table on a Monday, and the men and women you're with that evaluate Sunday evaluate many of them through a spreadsheet.
Mm.
Whatever the stats are in that thing, and you can fill in the blank for whatever those things are, and you can walk out of that room feeling like, one, does anybody know what Jesus just did yesterday? And two, I'm the only holy man in this room. Those are both wrong. And again, it's what the enemy will do to those of us that think on those terms. You are just built different. God gave you a gift to do what you do, so keep doing it. And in a sense, without those other people, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. We need to be together exercising our gifts from all different angles to make a whole thing, a whole environment for people to find their gifts, to thrive, to grow as believers, to be challenged to better things in a spiritual walk. But primarily the expectations. Don't set an expectation on your pastor that he'll never achieve. He is not that guy.
No.
Don't put him in, don't make him in your mind jump through certain hoops in order to be, you know, I'm praying for the pastor to go into a fast. Well, God may never put him in a fast. So, you know, and I'm not saying God does not change us to extraordinary ways, but sometimes we put unfair expectations on our brothers.
Absolutely. I'm guilty. I have put those litmus tests out there, and I appreciate that word. And just one more thing. I know your time is valuable, but one more question. I'm curious, in the staff environment in a local church, we are, someone said, and I don't agree with this, volunteers, you're supposed to be good for nothing, but church staff, you're paid to be good. You and we know there needs to be a depth of spirituality and spiritual maturity and personal discipleship going on in the life of the staff member. How does a staff member maintain his fervency for Christ throughout all the ups and downs of working in a local church? Could you just share about that?
You know, I think it's referenced back to the pedestal we talked about earlier. The minute you elevate yourself to a place where you're supposed to be a thing when you're in front of people, you now create a mask syndrome where when I'm in front of the brothers and sisters, I better be this. And when I'm not, I'm free to be this. If there are two different worlds, you're going to set yourself up for failure. You need to allow yourself room to be human with the people that you lead. And here's the thing. On a Sunday morning, if during the week I have a struggle in my mind, fill in the blank, any struggle, it is very, very likely that there are many others going through the same thing. So let's all attack this thing together. You know, if it's depression or if it's loneliness or if it's financial things or if it's marital things, and any of that, be a human. Mm. Be a human with your people. I know the expectation is to be superhuman. You will connect at a soul level with more people if you are just a human being. And you come alongside that dad and you go, man, it's rough in your house right now. I understand that. I understand what it's like to whatever, fill in the blank, and be that. And you can't be all things to all men, but be human.
That's good. That's a great word. I want to thank you for listening today to Undivided, and it's been an honor to have you with us, Michael.
I've enjoyed it very much. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Undivided, a podcast of the Birmingham Metro Baptist Association. For more information on the association and to sign up for our newsletter, please visit bmbaonline.org as we seek to encourage, engage, and equip others in the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.